We want to continue today our current series on embracing the essentials of true Christianity as we study the scriptures together again regarding life in the Spirit. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Is the Holy Spirit really that important to your Christian life or walk as a believer? How would you answer that? Let me make it even more specific. Was the Holy Spirit really that important to your Christian life or walk yesterday? Or how about this past week? What difference did the Holy Spirit make in your life? So let me ask you again, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit really that important to your Christian life or walk? And instead of answering from your experience, let me answer it from the Word of God. And the answer should be yes. And I didn't provide for you enough space to write all this down, so just take it in and listen. For as we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit enables the believer to witness for Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You see, witnessing isn't a matter of just cranking it out. It's a matter, again, of walking by means of the Spirit and being enabled by Him to be the kind of witness God would want you to be. Number two, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to serve the Lord. We've seen this already in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And it's as you're filled with the Spirit that you can serve in a way that honors the Lord. Number three, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to be led by God. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And you see, the Holy Spirit wants to lead you one step at a time, day by day, by utilizing the Word of God in your thinking and enabling you to do God's will. Is the Holy Spirit really that important to your Christian life or walk? Yes, as the Holy Spirit enables the believer to preach with effectiveness. Paul wrote, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Notice, a demonstration of the Spirit and of power could be translated demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And I'm reminded of that I cannot rely on my preparation. I must rely on the Lord, though I need to be prepared, when I get up to preach the Word of God. Fifthly, it's the Holy Spirit who enables the believer to understand their riches in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." See, one of the important ministries of the Holy Spirit is to teach you your riches in Christ, which you've been given freely, which reminds us immediately of what concept? Of grace, given to us by God. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to experience inner transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." And who pulls this off in our life? Who enables this to occur? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Number seven, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to enjoy spiritual growth. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 2, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Well, the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect? Are you spiritually growing? Are you being practically sanctified by the flesh? Well, of course not. It's only through the Holy Spirit. Number eight, the Holy Spirit is the one that enables the believer to have victory over sin. In Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in or by means of the Spirit, and what is the result? And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number eight, the Holy Spirit also is the one who enables the believer to bear spiritual fruit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Number 10, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables the believer to appropriate spiritual strength. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul's prayer is that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. How? Through his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Number 11, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to pray with power. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Number 12, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to worship God acceptably. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in or by means of the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Is the Holy Spirit really that important to your Christian life or walk? Number 13, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to guard the truths of God's Word. In 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep or guard. How? By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Number 14, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to be filled with joy, peace, and all hope. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this isn't a crank-out job. This is an overflow. You walk by faith in the Lord, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Number 15, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to obey the will of God. In Philippians 2:12-13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, second tense. For it is God who works in you both to will, that's the new nature, and to do, that's through the Holy Spirit, for his good pleasure. So let me ask you again, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit really that important to your Christian life? Whether you realize it or not, whether you appropriate it or not, whether you apply it or not, the answer is an emphatic yes. The Holy Spirit is crucial to living the Christian life God's way. For the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life demanding a supernatural means of execution. And the power source of your Christian life is Jesus Christ utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to keep in mind what I underscored last Wednesday night. That the Holy Spirit's primary goal is to point you to Jesus Christ, so as to glorify him. That's why the Lord Jesus said in the upper room, John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, who is that? The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of who? He's going to testify of me. He's going to point people to me. He's going to declare the truth about me. And what is the objective? John 16:13-14, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. And thus, the Holy Spirit doesn't point people to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus Christ, though we recognize and appreciate the ministries of the Holy Spirit as set forth in the Word of God. And we have observed in past studies that the word Spirit or Holy Spirit dominates Romans chapter 8. So let's begin reading again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. In our scripture reading, we read Romans 7, 15 through 25. We saw Paul frustrated, trying to perform, trying to live the Christian life in his own strength. In verse 25, there's starting to be the change as he starts to focus again on Jesus Christ. And now he says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now, not later, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, keep in mind, as I pointed out in the past, the phrase no condemnation is not referring to justification. It's not referring to glorification, because that isn't the context here. The context is sanctification. The context is that you as a believer are not condemned to live a life in bondage to your flesh. It is not a legalistic life. It is not a licentious life. It's a life filled with liberty, a life in Christ, a life in which you can have fellowship with God, a life in which you can be enabled by God to be all that God wants you to be and to do whatever God wants you to do for His honor and His glory. You say, really, how did this come about? Why is this the case? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Really, how did that happen? Verse 3, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. Does it surprise us that God would have to do it? By sending His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, He became fully a man. And why did He come? On account of sin, that's why He came. Whether it was the penalty or the power or the presence. And He condemned, literally, the sin nature which resides in the flesh. He condemned the sin nature's right to rule in your life. He condemned sin as your past master and said, you're through. You're separated from that. I've broken that chain. I've broken that bondage. You no longer need to live that way any longer. And instead, the objective and the purpose and the intent of all that, verse 4, is that the righteous requirement of the law to live a holy life and to love God and to truly love others might be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but instead we walk according to the Spirit. And thus we have two options of our Christian life. We just saw the two there in verse 4, and they're expanded in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. People who live according to the flesh are occupied mentally with the things of the flesh. That is their mental occupation, that is the direction they're moving in their life. But in contrast to that, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, is the idea, on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. It's living a death-like existence, a frustration, a failure to fulfill the will of God, living in your own strength, living according to your own wisdom, trying to fulfill your own objectives. You're missing the boat. You're dead while you live. Temporal death out of fellowship with God. But to be spiritually minded is life. Now that's where it's at. And peace, as your faith resting in the Lord and finding His peace that passes all understanding. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so Paul has been walking us through these important truths. And now he comes to the logical conclusions. And we noted last time five of them that follow. Conclusion number one, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And in the flesh means they are unsaved. They're not only in Adam, but the flesh is their master, as it were. And in that position, they cannot please God. And that's why we need to be born again or regenerated by the Spirit, for they are spiritually dead and all their righteousness are as filthy rags. Conclusion number two is that all believers are viewed by God as not only in Christ, but verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That is your position. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and He does. The word if is in the first class condition. And thus, every believer has the Spirit of God permanently indwelling them today. In fact, this is so significant. That conclusion number three that we saw is that now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He doesn't belong to the Lord. For the indwelling of the Spirit, and therefore the sealing of the Spirit, is what marks you off as a child of God and guarantees to you not only power in this life, but a future resurrected body in the next. Which led us to conclusion number four. And if Christ be in you, and He is, the body is subject to death because of sin, but the Spirit is life or alive because of righteousness. And while this is a difficult verse to translate or understand or interpret, it seems to be best understood that the word Spirit here is in reference to your human spirit. That while your body is subject to death, something has happened when the Spirit of God came into you. He made you alive spiritually. You were born again. You were regenerated by the Spirit because of imputed righteousness put to your account. And this is available now for imparted righteousness to be reproduced in your life as a believer. But the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit not only has past and present significance to our lives, but a future one as well. For conclusion number five, is found in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, He who raised Christ from the dead, namely God the Father, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And our bodies are mortal, are they not? In fact, just look at yourself every year. It's breaking down. The outward man is perishing. And even as a congregation, while we have a variety of ages, we're getting older. And there's more medical needs, more physical needs on the prayer list than ever. Because we have mortal bodies, but you know what? We have a wonderful hope. The Lord Jesus is coming again. We have a wonderful truth to rejoice in, that one day our bodies are going to be resurrected after we die and go to be with the Lord, or they're going to be transformed the same time we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that is the ultimate Bible conference, to be with the Lord and to be with the children of God, to meet the Lord in the air and the greatest Bible teacher ever. And this is our hope. And Paul's going to develop this later, starting in verse 18. But he's working his way there. And so what have we seen by way of the ministries of the Holy Spirit? Again, there's this ministry of conviction before we're saved, as the Spirit of God seeks to use the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ in particular to bear upon our conscience not only our need to be saved as sinners in the eyes of a thrice holy God, but the truth of the Gospel and how Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because He got the sin penalty paid once and for all, we no longer have to try to earn salvation through our works, but by simple faith in Him, we are saved from the very penalty of sin. And at that moment of faith in Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, into union with Christ. We are regenerated or born again by means of the Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. In fact, we're also gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve in the body of Christ. And now in our Christian lives, that very Holy Spirit who lives within us wants to glorify Jesus Christ primarily by teaching us the Word of God and then enabling us to live those truths out in our lives as we learn to walk by faith. And all of this is in view of the fact that one day that Holy Spirit is going to be involved in glorification, in a bodily resurrection, in which our bodies will be transformed and fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. And the Holy Spirit will even be involved in that as well. And so the Holy Spirit is extremely important in our lives. Now, beginning in verse 12, Paul moves from these five logical conclusions to four personal applications regarding this. What does all of this mean to you in your daily walk in the Lord? What does life in the Spirit truly involve? Now, it's ironic. If you were to talk to some people, they would say, well, it involves speaking in tongues, being slain in the Spirit, holy laughter, direct revelation from God via dreams or prophecies or words of wisdom and knowledge. And it may surprise you what the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write about what the Spirit-filled life really looks like. For we read in verse 12, therefore, as we begin this section of personal applications, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And he's talking to believers here. And he's talking about temporal death again. But if by the Spirit, if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, before we look at these four personal applications specifically, we need to observe that these applications are addressed to believers only, since they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to enable them to fulfill these applications. You see, the word therefore points us back to what Paul has said and forward to what he's going to say. And the word brethren is a term for all believers today who are part of the family of God. You say, if you're not a believer and you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't make this work. You're not wired for sound. You can't live the Christian life until you're a Christian. And you can't be filled or walk in the Spirit until you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you to fulfill this. And I say that because so many people are told that in order to be saved, you have to repent from your sins and surrender the lordship of Christ. How do you expect to do that until you have the Holy Spirit? How does the unbeliever repent from his sins? And how many? In what area? For how long? That's not the gospel. The gospel requires believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And only then can the Spirit of God make those adjustments in your life in which sin is repented of and can encourage you now to yield yourself to the Lord, which are admonitions for believers to live in living the Christian life, not how to get saved. And that's why I underscore this to begin with. You have to be in Christ. You have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of the family of God to then enjoy fellowship with God and to walk by means of the Spirit. And so, if you're here today and you're not saved, what I'm about to explain can't happen in your life until you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you, and you receive the Spirit of God. But secondly, note, negatively, that we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now notice he says, we are debtors. The idea is under obligation or better under grace, we are responsible in light of these truths. And by the way, there is responsibility in living the Christian life. Some people think grace is sloppiness. Grace is haphazard. Grace doesn't mean there's individual responsibility. Not true. We are debtors. We are responsible. But not to the flesh. You know, when you own something, you feel responsible for that. Like, if you own a cabin, you think, well, what's the use of owning a cabin if I don't spend time there? So you feel a certain responsibility in light of that ownership. You know, I know believers, they go out and buy boats, and as a result, then they got to go boating every weekend. You know why? Because I got a boat. And you can worship God out in creation, right? Yeah, you can. You're never going to find out what we're studying here. You own a car. What do you? You feel responsible to keep it up. You feel responsible to drive it. In fact, that's one of the problems we have with stuff, isn't it? You got all this stuff. You got stuff in your closet, stuff in your room, stuff in your garage. We are people of stuff. And I got the stuff, and I got to use this stuff. So I got to go to another rummage sale to find stuff to use for the stuff. Mercy. And he says here, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. Just because you have a sin nature doesn't mean you're responsible. You're obligated. You're owned any longer by the flesh. And you don't owe it anything. Don't think, you know, I've been walking with the Lord so well the last few days. I think I owe it to myself to indulge my flesh. Like you do with diets, right? I've been doing so well. Hey, it's Saturday. We're eating ice cream. We are debtors. Not to the flesh to live. Now watch this. According to the flesh. Notice you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. But you can still live according to the norms and standards or in keeping with the flesh. With a human kind of viewpoint. Living according to the dictates of the sin nature. But you don't have to anymore. This is conditional truth. For if you live, first class condition, let's assume this for a moment, you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. So what does that mean? Well, again, look back at Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is what? Is death. Speaking of temporal death. You will die. You are destined to die. You must die. And what's ironic is the Calvinists and the Arminian have it both wrong here. Because, again, the Calvinist tends to think that you can't really live according to the flesh as a believer, or you were never really saved. And the Arminian thinks that if you live according to the flesh, you're going to lose your salvation. And both are wrong conclusions here. You're going to die spiritually, by way of temporal death, not of spiritual death, separation from God, but separation from His fellowship. But now we see the opposite, positively. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now again, the word if is in the first class condition as it has been throughout. It assumes a reality because it is a reality, or for the sake of argument. Notice, the word if in both cases were the first class condition, and obviously they're both not true simultaneously. But if by the Spirit, and let's assume that option, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the word put to death here is an interesting idea. Again, it's a present tense. You keep on active voice. You choose to do this, indicative mood. This is an option. And again, it's plural. That means every believer has a responsibility to put to death the deeds of the body. And in doing so, you will live. You will really live. To be spiritually minded is life, and it's peace. And putting to death the deeds of the body really takes us back to Romans 6. And the wonderful truths that we learned there. And how I was co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ. I've been co-raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And as a result, I have died to the sin nature and its legal right to rule as a master in my life. It's been stripped of its authority so that he now is legally freed from enslavement to the sin nature. And that's why, as you go back to Romans 6 for a moment, Paul didn't go over that so you'd forget it, but that you would apply it. In fact, it's the first application, it's the first command relative to the Christian life in the book of Romans, found in verse 11. Likewise, you, as a believer, also reckon yourself to be dead. And the word reckon carries the idea of that you logically come to this conclusion and factor it into your thinking. And by the way, this is in the present tense. This is something you have to keep on reckoning. When you wake up, when you walk through your day, you reckon yourself to, number one, to be dead indeed to literally the sin nature. I've been separated from its right to rule in my life. It still resides in my body, but I don't need to yield to it any longer. I have no obligation to that sin nature. I reckon myself dead to it, and I reckon myself to be alive to God as a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin, literally the sin nature, reign in your mortal body, which means it's still there, it still wants to reign, but you don't need to let it. How do you not let it? By saying, I'm not going to let it, I'm not going to let it, I'm not going to let it. No. You don't let it by reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God, so that the cross makes a difference in your life. Verse 13, And do not present your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin like you did before you got saved. But in contrast, present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Notice your position again. And present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace for sanctification. And so, Yes, the sin nature still wants to rule in your life, and when he does, he's going to put self on the throne. And instead, wrecking yourself to be dead to sin, I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus my Lord, and present yourself to the Lord as being alive from the dead. Lord, I'm at your disposal. Lord, I'm here to do your will. Lord, I want to do it your way. Lord, I want to carry out what you want in my life. I'm willing. I'm yielded. And I know I need to depend. But you see, that's where Paul broke down in Romans 7. Because while he was willing to do God's will, he still relied on himself to do it. And that's why in Romans 8, we now are seeing the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. As this walk of faith in Christ is in view of your identity in him and enabled by the Holy Spirit in keeping with the Word of God. So go with me to Romans chapter 12. And Paul's going to pick this up in Romans 12, based on Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now look at Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. You see the word beseech here is the appeal of grace. He doesn't say, I command you, but I appeal to you. Therefore, in light of what we've studied in Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, brethren, and I appeal to you by the mercies of God, not the law, not really out of obligation, but out of grace, that you present your bodies, just like Romans 6:13 said. And I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Remember, the priests in the Old Testament would offer dead sacrifices. But since we're alive from the dead, since we have a new life in Christ, we're to offer our bodies as, now, Lord, a living sacrifice, holy. I want it set apart unto God, acceptable to God, well-pleasing to him. That's what he's looking for, that kind of thinking, which is your reasonable service. And the word reasonable is where we get our word logical. As you add up the facts, it's only logical to present yourself to the Lord. Now, by the way, who is he writing to here? He's writing to believers. And I say that because, again, the Lordship crowd tries to get this up front and say, in order to be saved, you need to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. You can't even get believers to think that way, usually, let alone an unbeliever. Plus, that isn't the issue. But once we're saved, and in light of these truths, is it not reasonable for you to present yourself to the Lord, to yield to him, to let him have the right of way in your life? You say, yes. And this is what spirituality is all about, right here. But then, as we think of spiritual growth, in light of that attitude, verse 2 comes into play. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice, and do not be conformed to this world. God does not want you any longer to walk in conformity to the world system around you like you did before you got saved. With a focus on self, operating on a human viewpoint, seeking to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, the pride of life as you live for beauty, brains, bronze, and bucks. But in contrast to that, now watch this, be transformed. Now it's interesting, do not be conformed as active, be transformed as passive. It's something God will do in your life. How? By the renewing of your mind. Where? In the Word of God. So as you keep renewing your mind in the Word of God, refreshing your mind with the truths of Christ and of grace and position and the power of the Spirit of God and the promises of God and such, you keep on being renewed in light of the principles of the Word of God. He transforms you in order that you may prove what is that good. God has a good will. God has an acceptable will. God has a perfect will for your life. But you're not going to find that apart from renewing your mind in the Word of God. And as I think of the will of God, that should be our desire in our life, to do the will of God. Now as I think of that, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, if one is walking his way through the book of Colossians, chapter 1 is about the supremacy of Christ, chapter 2 is about his sufficiency, and our walk by faith in him, and how we are complete in him, against the false forms of spirituality involving legalism, verses 16 and 17, mysticism, verses 18 and 19, asceticism, chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, and then in chapter 3, verses 5 and following, he's going to deal with the other extreme called license. But notice the hinge passage, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now notice again, we have the word if. And the word if in this context is again in the first class condition. If then you were raised with Christ, and you were. Notice he goes right back to your position and your identity in Christ. In light of that, as you think about Christ, as you think about who you are in Christ, as you think about how you died with Christ, chapter 2, verse 20, and now are raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, seek those things which are where? Above. And the word seek means to keep on seeking. This is what God wants in your life. Those things which are above involve the Word of God. Notice where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things. And now here's where some believers break down. They don't seek. They don't exercise their will to seek. They're lazy and they're sloppy and they're unmotivated. And they never have adjustments made in their life. Why? Well, sometimes they break down right here. The Word of God does not matter to them that much. They don't think twice about missing. They don't spend time in the Word of God. That's not where they're at. They're not seeking those things which are above. And because they're not seeking, they don't really enjoy their privileges in Christ. Seek, and it's a command. It's necessary. And then, as you're seeking, set your mind on things above. And that word, set your mind, is phroneo. It's the same word we saw in Romans 8:5. They that walk according to the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They who walk according to the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. They set their mind on it. They're occupied with the Word of God. They're occupied with, I want you to notice this, with Jesus Christ. Four times in four verses, he's mentioned. Their life is oriented to Christ. Their life is focused on Christ. They're seeing life in light of Jesus Christ. They're seeing others in light of Jesus Christ. They're living in light of their identity and position on him. Set your mind on things above. Now watch this. Not on the things of the earth. Like before you were saved, when you lived for self and a buck and fame and pleasure and so forth. Can you give me some reasons why? Yes, I'll give you three. Past, for you died. You died with Christ. Your history in Adam has ceased. You live on the resurrection side of the cross. And presently, Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, that's your identity. And in the future, when, literally, whenever Christ, who is our life, appears, and he could come back at any time, then you will also appear with him in glory. And what will really matter then? So there's three reasons, past, present, and future. In light of your position in Christ, why you should seek those things that are above, set your mind on things above, live in light of eternity with Christ as your focus. But now he says in verse 5, therefore, put to death your members. Now this is very similar to Romans 8. Put to death your members. And again, it is a command here, to put to death. But I find it interesting in the New American Standard Bible, which I think catches the nuance of this, he says, consider as dead your members which are on the earth. Consider as dead brings you right back to what? Romans 6. Brings you back to the fact that you died. And therefore you died to the sin nature and its right to rule in your life. So put to death, consider as dead your members. They died to the sin nature. You're alive to God now. And since you've died with Christ, then don't yield your members to the sin nature any longer. Because if you do, here's what happens. You've got fornication in your life. Porneia. You have uncleanness that's going to happen in your life. The word uncleanness speaks of impure thoughts. Passions are going to occur in your life. Uncontrolled, lustful passions, evil desire, and covetousness, as the flesh is never satisfied. And by the way, you want to know if you're coveting or not? Ask yourself, are you content with such things as you have? When you are not content, it's because you are coveting. And by the way, whatever you're coveting is what becomes your idol. That's why coveting is idolatry. That's what's driving you. That's what you're focused on. That's what you're bowing down to. It might be self, it might be a thing, it might be another person, it might be a position, it might be something else. What is it you are coveting? God wants believers to live lives of moral integrity. And to consider as dead these things so that they are overcome. There is victory in your life in light of what you have in Christ. But what is the key to verse 5? Well, it's not only, again, verses 1 through 4, but look at chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, in order to set your mind on things above, in order to seek those things that are above, you're going to need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when you fail to let the word of Christ, and by the way, the word of Christ means the word that points you to Christ, dwell or reside in you richly, you're not going to have the focus you need. You're not going to have the perspective you need. And as a result, you're not going to see these things happen in your life. And you know, Satan knows that. He loves when you're just busy and you don't have time to nourish your soul in the Word of God. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? It didn't say, and read your Bible. It doesn't say that. You know why? Because most people in the first century, in fact, throughout history, didn't have a Bible to read. They'd have to go to the local church and hear it read. Or they'd have to draw upon verses that they've heard and memorized. But we have Bibles. We can read our Bibles. And we can meditate on God's word. We can memorize verses. The whole point is, what is your occupation with mentally? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Spirit of God wants it to be there. Would you let it? Would you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom? And when that is going on vertically, then notice what happens horizontally. You are teaching and you are admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then you can learn to do whatever you do in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And you can learn to do whatever you do heartily as unto the Lord. And that's what He wants to accomplish in your life. And that's why, what have we seen today? We've seen again, we're not a debtor to the flesh, to live after the flesh, to be occupied with the things of the world, to fulfill its desires. For if we live according to the flesh, we're going to live a life of temporal death. We're going to live a life out of fellowship with God. We're going to live a life for the things of the earth. We're going to miss the will of God in our life. We're going to live fruitless lives instead of fruitful lives. We're going to live faithless lives instead of faithful lives. We're going to live lives for self instead of for Christ. We're going to miss it. But if we, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, we're going to live. We're going to live. And that's how God wants you to live. That's how God wants me to live. And so as I wake up each day, I have the kind of thinking that says, Lord, thank you for another day. For it's of your mercies we're not consumed, and you have a plan for my life that is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. Thank you that I am in Christ. I'm a new creation in Him positionally, and I can have a new creation kind of life conditionally. That I don't need to serve the sin nature today. I am not obligated in any way to the sin nature, but I am to yield myself to you as one who's alive from the dead. For I am in Christ. I can yield myself to do your will, and I do so recognizing I'm not sufficient of myself to think anything as myself. My sufficiency is of you. And Lord, thank you that I can allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God right now and even remind me of truths I need and promises to believe, and I can walk through my life enjoying my relationship with you. I can walk by faith. I can cast my cares upon you. I can claim this promise. I can allow this principle to direct how I am to respond here or there or there and have the supernatural kind of life I could have never had before I was saved. And that's all because of Jesus Christ. That's all because of the love of God. And that's all because of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Is the Holy Spirit important in our lives? Critically important. But His objective is always to point us to Christ. And Christ's desire is to remind you also of the Father and His great love for our lives. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for the truths of your word. We know we've heard these things, but we need to hear them again. We need to hear them from a different angle. We need to hear them, Father, on a regular basis, because we're not prone to think grace. We're prone to always want to help you out. We're prone to fail to recognize our position in Christ, our possessions in Christ, or our privileges in Christ. So thank you for reminding us over and over again here as we have needed this. Thank you that we have a copy of the Word of God. What a privilege that so many believers have not had. May we not waste this treasure, but instead may your Word truly be allowed to reside richly in our hearts, pointing us to Christ, reminding us of truths, and allowing the Holy Spirit to have that reservoir of truth to prod us with, to encourage us with, to remind us with, as we walk by faith, day by day, to do your will and for your glory. And Father, I just pray you would encourage each of our hearts to that end. And should someone be here who has never been saved, I would pray, Father, that they would see they're not wired for sound. This can't happen in their life until they're first saved. And they would realize that you love them. Christ died for their sins and rose again. It's finished. It's been paid in full. And now salvation is a gift through faith in Christ alone. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. And amen.